How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
Our first teaching was how to successfully correct others. And everybody needs to master those principles on how to correct others, don't we? And then the second thing we learned is how to receive correction successfully. And everybody needs to master this one, don't they? This is not good. There isn't enough faith in here. I don't know what's missing. We learned the principles on how to receive correction. And then we started on what to correct. And the first thing was our relationship with God, coming under the Lordship of Christ. And we dealt with how important it was and how to do that. And then to correct our relationship with parents. And I've testified to you a number of times how the morning after I became a Christian, first thing I did was to go to my father and mother and correct my relationship with them, because I had not been anything near what the Lord had wanted me to be. And so we learned how to correct our relationship with parents. And then we learned the principles on how to correct our relationship with our wife or husband. And so all that teaching went on, and you've already gotten that. And then we learned how important it was to correct our relationship with our children, especially fathers. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And so we spent considerable time there. And then last Sunday, we talked about the Bible principles of what is a correct relationship between an employee and an employer, and between an employer and an employee. And wasn't that last Sunday? Yes, we did this last Sunday. And then we went into and started this, correcting our relationship with church leaders. Now, on the front page is what we learned last Sunday. That is the summary, the outline of what we covered last Sunday about our relationship with church leaders. And I cannot tell you how important the right relationship with church leaders is. Might be of interest to some of you that I'm in the section of the iniquity book that deals with correcting how to resolve the iniquities passed on to you or us from our fathers and our grandfathers and our great-grandfathers. And so I went through some of the iniquities of fathers that get passed on to children. And one of them, for example, is how he treated his wife, your mother. If he was not equal to how he was supposed to treat your mother, you will probably treat your wife with the same iniquity. That iniquity needs to be resolved. If a father does not have a correct or did not have a correct relationship with church leaders, that iniquity gets passed on. And the chances are that children also, even though they grow to 20, 30, 40 years of age, will still not, because of that iniquity passed on to them, unless they learn how to resolve it, will not have a correct relationship with church leadership. So this is fundamentally important. So you learned a bit. You learned last Sunday how to identify the five kinds of church leaders. And we spent considerable time understanding the purpose of church leaders in your life. What functions do they have? And they're listed for you on that front page. We went through the detail of what the scriptures outline as how important they are to us. And if this church function, this leadership function of church is not happening in your life, You are deprived. You are without a lot of blessing. And so, that's where we left off on Sunday. And tonight, we want to understand how church leaders are to achieve the goals we learned about on Sunday morning. And watch this, the fourth thing, these are the two things we want to learn tonight. The last thing is to learn how to properly respond to church leaders. Because if church leaders are to do thus and so, and God enables them to thus and so, but we don't receive their thus and so that they do for us, guess what? We lose. So these are the two things we want to learn tonight. So let's first talk about how church leaders are to function. The first thing is that church leaders have to be qualified. Church leaders must be qualified. Now I'm really going to do this fast, I believe. I'm going to really try. And so the scriptures are there in your left-hand column. And we're going to learn what the qualifications are. The commandment is to ordain elders in every city as I, just same way I appointed thee. Now here they are. They have to be blameless. A church leader has to be blameless. He or she should have no flaw in their life to which anybody can point and put blame legitimately on them. They may be falsely accused, but they must never be guilty of accusations. They must be blameless. And by the way, God wants every one of us blameless. Do you remember that scripture? To present us blameless before the Father. So, number two, he should be the husband of one wife. He cannot be a polygamist. He cannot. This was written in the days when polygamy was widespread. And he can only be the husband of one wife. And he is to have faithful children. His children must not be accused of being unruly or riotous. He must have faithful children. And why is that? Because the scripture says if he can't rule his own household, how can he rule the house of God? So the qualifications for church leader is you have to be a good family leader. And so having faithful children and ruling his own family is one of the evidences of being able to rule at the house of God. And then number four, he must be blameless. Now, we've already covered blameless, but this is blameless as a steward of God. This means that his stewardship of the things of God must be without blameability, if there is such a word. Well, what does it mean to be blameless as the steward of God? Over what is he the steward? And there is a number of things. For example, he's a steward over the Word of God. So he must be blameless about how he handles the Word of God. He must be not be prejudiced. He must not want to minister to this certain kind of people, but not this other kind of people. He may not... See, God is not a respecter of persons. And so as a steward of the things of God, the church leader must reflect the same thing. Of course, it covers finances. He must be blameless as a steward of everything that belongs to the Lord. And then he must not be self-willed. This means simply that he must not have his own agenda. A church leader must not have his own agenda. I want to say that again because I'm telling you this is important. He cannot have a covert mission. He cannot have an ulterior motive. A church leader is to do strictly the work authorized by God and to do it the way God authorizes it to be done. A man or a woman with his or her own agenda is going to misuse the word, misuse the offering, misuse the people, and get the people to help them with their agenda. Now, most men in the church who do this call it their vision. And so a man can stand up in the pulpit and rally the people. Man, he's got this vision. He's got an agenda. That is not the question. The question is, what is the agenda for the church? And the agenda for the church is well defined. If you want the definition for it, for example, you can go to Romans chapter 12. It's very defined there in the outline of the spiritual gifts. For I say, through the grace given to me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Isn't that an interesting phrase? But to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For to one is given by the Spirit. And now we have this list. Proclaimers, serving, teaching, exhorting, giving, ruling, and showing mercy. And that's the sevenfold mission of the church. Proclaim, serve, teach, exhort, give, rule, and show mercy. That's the definition. That's the mission. And we cannot be taken outside of our mission on and divert our attention, our loyalty, or our finances to something that's not part of the church mission. Everybody follow that? So we must not be self-willed. He must not be easily provoked to anger. Must not be soon angry. Now, it's kind of interesting that this scripture doesn't say don't be angry at all. It says just don't get angry too soon. And the reason for that is there is a place for what we understand. The scripture says be angry, but don't sin. There is a proper place for anger. It's been called by my parents. My father called it righteous indignation. There is a place for holy anger. How do you know when anger is legitimate and when it is not? Most of the time, anger is not legitimate. Most of the time. Remember, anger rests in the bosom of a fool. It accumulates there. It builds up, builds up, builds up. And he's got this undealt with anger and it accumulates. And then this person, who is very foolish, but he's got this accumulated anger, gets ticked off by some little thing and he explodes vehemently, catastrophically, over some little thing. Why? It wasn't the little thing that did it. It was the little spark that set off the powder keg because the anger accumulates. Now, I have a sermon called How to Be Good and Mad. And I'm tempted to give you the outline for it right now, but my wife is shaking her head, and I'm going to listen to her advice. I didn't say I'd do it. I said I'd listen to it. In this case, I might even do it. It's like, sorry. I got a great Indian story to tell you about that, but all right. Must not drink alcohol. Why is that? Why do you think God doesn't want a church leader to drink alcohol? Or a church member, for that matter? Because alcohol perverts your judgment. Scripture's clear. In fact, make sure you check out the tape on what's wrong with alcohol. It's about 9 biblical injunctions on the website. You can just dial it in and watch it free of charge. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It's not for kings to drink wine. Don't even look on the wine when it is red. Because it perverts judgment. And if there ever was a day when we need to have our wits about us, it's today. It not only affects your driving ability, if you get enough of it in you, but just a little bit changes your judgment. And it's the first change of judgment that leads to the second drink, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth. Because the first bit starts to affect your judgment. So, a church leader must not be given to wine. He must be a no-striker. That means he shouldn't go around punching people. Anybody doubt the value of that? I wouldn't want to do that. They might strike back. But number 9, he must not do what he does for money. Church leader must not do what he does. He must not be given his job description as a source of, it's not, we don't do what we do in church for money. Oh my goodness, it should be 35 amens to that This is one of the, you know, there are several major crises in American Christianity. One of them, let me tell you what I think the biggest crisis in American Christianity is. Can I tell you? Doctrine without tears. The things of God have become academics. And there isn't much weeping in the pulpits anymore. We've got doctrine that's been dried out and lacks the tenderness of the Spirit of God and of human compassion. Biggest, my view, biggest issue is doctrine without tears. Second biggest crisis in the church is all about money. When a church makes its decisions based on money, it's going to make the wrong decisions. Money is not our guidance system. Profitability is not why we do things. I don't know how many times I've been asked, quite a number of times, how come you don't take second offering or third offering? And how come on Wednesday nights you never pass the offering plate? In fact, I was asked this week, why do you only do it on Sunday morning? Because the Bible says, let every one of you on the first day of the week give as is laid up in store. That's the rule. That's what we do. And it ought not to be tagged with sob stories and pitches and if you don't give, we're going to go bankrupt and they may foreclose. And that is so far from Christ. And it ought to be far from Christianity. And church leaders, because listen now, as the leaders go, so go the church. And if you have leaders who are consumed with the filthy lucre, it's not going to discolor, it's going to distort the church until we get off on a whole wrong track. And then a church leader is to be a lover of hospitality. Love providing. Love to provide for people in their homes and love to go to other homes and love to fellowship. Church leaders cannot be isolationists. I must be a lover of good men. Good men. See, this is God's in the business of building men and women. I love the scripture. And I love John. Everything John wrote. It's like, I like to go there first. If I get a chance, when we go to bed at night, we always turn the iPod on and play the scriptures. And a lot of New Testament, and sometimes Psalms and Proverbs. And I try to leave, the war stories out when I'm sleeping. But turn the iPod. Now, if I'm the one who turns on the iPod, I like to start at John. Now we do Matthew, Mark, and we start. Well, I mean, by the time you would get up in the morning, you've heard the whole thing. But I like to start with John. I love John. He's called the disciple that Jesus loved. He was the closest to Jesus. Not that the others weren't close, but he was the closest. And oh, did John know him? And I love what he says. Let me just give you one verse. I'm tempted to start quoting. You see, we beheld his glory. A glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. Say it so late. And then this is what he says. Are you ready? And of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. Let me just paraphrase it, if I might. Referring to Jesus, of Jesus' fullness, of his bigness, of the stuff that was in Jesus, have all we received. Ah, beloved, this is what comes from our attachment to him. There's a transmission. There is a movement of the substance of Jesus into the substance of us. That's why you can't meet Jesus and stay the same. And the more time you spend with Jesus, the more of his substance transitions and becomes yours. So you see as he sees, and you feel as he feels, and you begin to speak as he spoke. That's what it means to become the body of Christ, to be once again to him today what his body was to him when he was here. Jesus is interested in building good men and good women. And doesn't that point out another big crisis in the church, Christian, American Christianity? Can't tell much sometimes the difference between them and us. And I suggest to you, this may sound radical, but one of my greatest fears about the American church is that, are you ready? We are not saved. Because you see, when you know him, of his fullness, you receive it. And when you get the stuff of Jesus in you, there's a big difference. Oh. The stuff we once loved, we now hate. The stuff we once hated, we now love. We are able to say, like David, I delight to do thy will, God. Oh, must be sober. Now, that doesn't mean sour. Must not be frivolous about the ministry and the leadership of the church. Must be serious about what's... I don't think you can tap dance people into the kingdom of God. I don't think you can ballet dance them into the kingdom of God. I don't think you can tell enough jokes to get people into the kingdom of God. I don't think oratory gets people into the kingdom of God. What gets somebody in the kingdom of God is when they encounter someone who is dead serious about their soul. You see, it's not the argument on the lips that makes a Christian effective. It's the tear in the eye. It's the, you know, you remember the noted humorist Will Rogers. I think it's been a number of years since I mentioned this quote, but this is a really important quote. Will Rogers, the noted American humorist, was asked to account for the then and his day success of the theater business and the failure of the church. And this was his answer. He said, the church takes what is real life and acts it like it's make-belief, and the theater takes what is make-belief and acts it like it's real life. When have you ever heard a preacher who really believed in hell? Who really believed that all men without Jesus Christ are eternally lost? When have you heard an overflowing heart and seen brimming eyes and the fiery, compassionate voice of a preacher? who said, "Hark, poor sinner, stop and listen ere another step you take. You are treading down the pathway ending in the fiery lake, in the liquid flaming fires, in the lurid splashing fires, in the hell of judgment fires." When have you heard somebody who was moved to get people to face the realities of eternity instead of the jovial showmanship of Carnegie approach to trying to get people into the kingdom? Church leaders must be qualified. They have to be serious about the mission. Dead serious. They must be just. That is, they must treat everybody equally and responsibly. Remember, what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly? Love mercy, walk humbly with your God. They must be just. And then they must be holy. They must be holy. Now that's kind of a funny thing to say in a contemporary Christian church, isn't it? But you know what? It's not just for church leaders. But if the church leaders are not this way, the people will not be this way. As the leaders, so go the people. Because they're following the leaders. Must be holy. Without holiness, do you know the rest of this verse? No man shall see the Lord. The priests of the Old Testament had written on their garments, you know what their slogan was? Holiness unto the Lord. If you are looking for a personal theme for your life, consider this one, holiness unto the Lord. It will be a worthy mission, endeavor, intention, accomplishment. The problem is that in the American church crises, which has been spawned by so many false doctrines and false teaching, and I'm going to tell you what one of them is, that holiness is not very important. Well, you're going to fail, and it's okay. We have taken a very lax attitude towards Satan. We've taken a very lax attitude towards sin. The word with a hiss of the serpent in it. We have not seriously taken the mission on of and the realization that I need to be holy unto the Lord. We have been trained about how close to the world can we be instead of how far away. How much can I be like them and still get to heaven? Versus how much unlike them can I be? Because friendship with the world is enmity with God. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Oh, beloved, we're called to a separated life. And never had the church so much power over the world as when it had nothing to do with the world. We have lost our power because we have become like them. We have mingled with the heathen. We have learned their ways and we have got a snare to our soul. That's how David described it. So church leaders have to be qualified. They have to be holy. And then they have to be temperate. They must not be given over to any extremes. And this applies to across the board. It applies to doctrine. We don't get to take one doctrine and preach it all the rest of our life to everybody we talk to. As you'll see when we get to more of the church function, must be temperate. Must hold fast the faithful word as he's been taught. In other words, church leaders take notes in church. And church leaders keep those notes with their open Bible. And church leaders review those notes and those teachings and the faithful word that they've been taught. Don't let it slip away. The people should do this as well, but certainly church leaders must. And we'll see it a week from Wednesday tonight when I finish this, because I'm only going to give you one more point tonight. I'm going to move the rest to next Wednesday. Is that okay? You're going to discover that one of the responsibilities of church leaders is to teach. And let me tell you a little secret. You cannot teach what you do not know, and you cannot lead where you do not go. If church leaders are going to teach, then they must hold fast the faithful word which they have heard. Because they're going to have to give it out again and again and again. And when we talk about holding fast the word which they have learned, let us understand that is the whole gamut of the word, not one little piece here and a little piece there. Because pastors, elders, are to be apt to teach. They have to be able to explain. And so if you come to a church leader and you ask him about prophesying, he better know what prophesying is all about according to the Bible. And if you ask him about how powerful is the devil, he better have an answer for you. That will only happen if a church leader is qualified and he holds fast the faithful word which he has learned. Now, you're about to see in my final point tonight why it's fundamentally important that leaders are qualified. All of these 16 and the 17th one is going to explain to you why all these qualifications are really important. Here they are. Hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught. And now the rest of the verse goes on here. That he may be able, that's it. Hold fast the faithful words which he has learned, that he may be able, now watch this, by sound doctrine, by sound biblical principle and explanation, be able to exhort, encourage, and motivate people. That's what that word exhort means. Now watch this. And not only exhort, but watch this, to convince the gainsayers. To be able to present by doctrine sufficient evidence from the word that he holds fast to, which he has learned, so he can stop the mouth of those who are boo-hooing a certain doctrine, a certain belief, a certain truth, a certain behavior, a certain practice, a Christian standard, or an aspect of holiness. Now watch this. Because there are many, look at this word, unruly, That means they don't have rules for their life to guide them. Now, I want to tell you, rules are very, very important. Because rules are guidelines of what to say in a given situation. That's been tested and proven. You develop a rule. And this every person ever says this to me, this rule, I respond this way. If I'm ever offered a temptation, I have a rule that negates the temptation. That's why important rules. You see, that's why Proverbs comes along and says that a man who cannot rule his own spirit is like a city without walls. Anybody can come in and mess with what's going on inside. But rules are happy guidelines that we establish based on the Word of God. And our problem is, we have people trying to live the Christian life without rules. Want to hear some? I'll give you a few examples. Bless those that curse you. That is a rule. That's a rule of action. Somebody curses you, you know exactly what to do. Because you got a rule that applies. Do good to them that do evil to you. That's a rule. Bless and curse not. That's a rule. You don't let anybody in your home who doesn't hold the doctrine of Christ. And don't bid them Godspeed because you become partaker of their transgression. It's a rule. Home is a jurisdiction over which you are responsible and certain qualifications to come into that home. Rules. If your enemy is thirsty, there's a rule. He's hungry. There's a rule. A rule of action is what is so delightful about the Lord, because He has it all figured out. He's the Creator. And I want to tell you, the shortest distance between two points is following what the Word of God says. You have to wander around. Now watch it. The reason why church leaders need to hold fast to the Word, which they have, the faithful Word which they have received, so they'll be able by sound doctrine to exhort and to stop, convince the gainsayers. And the reason is because there are a whole lot of people without rules. Look at this. And there are vain talkers who always are promoting some form of vanity as opposed to godly standard. And there are many deceivers. And in that church, especially those of the Jewish background. Look at these. And their mouths must be stopped. That's why church leadership has to be qualified, because there are those, part of the job, whose mouths must be stopped. Watch now. Because if the mouths are not stopped, they will subvert whole houses. Now we really got damage. Families can be destroyed. Why? Interesting here. Because they teach things which they ought not to teach. Now watch. And the reason they're doing it is for personal benefit. And so church leaders must be qualified. And these are the qualifications listed by Scripture for church leadership. And next Wednesday, I'll get to what I should have covered tonight. But rather than keep you for another hour, you've been so gracious and so kind. And it was such a delight to be here. My hope is that every time you come to the house of God here, is that you are growing forward, and that when you leave here, you have grasped more of God's Word than you knew before you came. And as you go, please carry the Word with you. Apply yourself diligently to hold fast the faithful Word which you have learned, so that you will be able. Heavenly Father, thank you now for man and woman, boy and girl, old and young, for all of these represent part of your body, none to be despised, each one significant. There are no clones here, only originals. Nobody can ever take their place. Nobody can ever take their place. They're not copies. They're not dispensable. And my prayer, Father, is that the Word that you've given tonight fall upon the soil of their hearts and be watered there by the Spirit, that all of our lives may grow up into the gardens of the world and give off a beautiful fragrance that reminds people of the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. For in His name we pray. Amen.
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-438-7884.